Thank you for the hymn selection. I think that went very well with our considerations here today. And again, as we had noted, you know, we've titled this Come Let Us Reason Together, and it's all, you know, based on just this one part of Isaiah 118, which, you know, from the context there, it's often taken out of context just for the principle, the lesson that's here, because really when you look at the context, it really deals primarily with Israel. There's some secondary lessons that we can get for the new creation. But in that context, God said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So we oftentimes use this. We oftentimes use this line. And we've appreciated there are numerous references that really kind of hit on the concept and idea of God's intelligent creation and therefore their ability to reason with Him. And based upon the same information, come to the same conclusions. You know, that's one reference we've heard recently. And it's a wonderful thought. Another reference we've appreciated is on page 174 of the first volume. Page 174. To such an extent is man an image of God that God can say even to fallen man, come let us reason together. So we still retained this ability, these faculties. There's a wonderful article that's reprint 1565, which is entitled The Office of Reason in the Formation of Christian Faith and Character. So reason is a very important factor as we develop our faith and as we develop in our character. And one little paragraph there will quote, reason is the noblest faculty of the human mind. It is the prominent mark of divine likeness in humanity. It is this which gives to man his superiority over the brute creation. It is this which makes him a creature worthy of eternal life. It is this which also makes him capable of communion with God and capable of knowing and loving and serving Him. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord, because we are thus created in His own likeness. End of quote. When we look at this word reason, though, in Isaiah 118, a Hebrew word, you can get the Strong's definition for this. In the Hebrew is Hebrew Strong's 3198. It is a primitive root. Means to be right, that is correct. Reciprocally, to argue. Causatively, to decide, justify, or convict. So it can be used in different contexts. And when you look at Brown Driver Briggs, which is another dictionary, Bible dictionary, and it's keyed off of the Strong's numbers likewise, but there they tend to explain more about the Hebrew language and how, based upon context, there are different ideas or thoughts that are given relative to context, but some I think that really relate to how it's used in this context. It means to prove, decide, judge, rebuke, reprove, correct, be right. It means to show to be right, that is prove. Another context would have the thought of to reason or reason together, or the thought to argue. Now, the word argue has kind of taken on negative connotations in our use of the word, but one of the definitions from 1828, Webster's, that I think fits very much its meaning as it would apply to how the word is being used in Isaiah 118, means to prove or evince, to manifest by inference or deduction, or to show reasons for, as the order visible in the universe argues a divine cause. Cause and effect. It supports, it proves, it leads you in that direction. I think Paul captured the thought in his letter to the Thessalonians, likewise. We think about the idea of proving things. And so we're counseled. Thessalonians 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. So we're admonished to prove all things. But how do we reason together with God? What is the common resource we are to use for our reasoning and therefore our understanding and the proving of His will and ways? Well, we all know this answer. It is the Word of God. And Acts 17, verse 11, a scripture we're all very familiar with, speaking of those in Thessalonica, or those there, our brethren in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That was their touchstone. Whatever they heard or received as matter of instruction, they went to the Word of God to prove if those ideas and concepts were correct, and thus were reasoning together with God. Now, how important, though, is it for us to search the Scriptures? Well, we think Paul likewise kind of encapsulates this thought in his letter to Timothy, one we all quote very often, 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this effort, by this effort, we thus become approved unto God. But it does require effort, and we have the admonition to rightly divide the word of truth. So there's something involved. It's not just picking up your Bible and reading it. There is clearly definite order as well as effort that needs to be made in this reasoning together with God. Should we expect to grow in our ability to thus reason with God through the study of His Word? This should be an expectation. In fact, the Apostle Paul upbraided some for not growing in their understanding of the Word of God. We find this in Hebrews 5:12-14. Hebrews 5:12-14. For when for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this effort that we make, it's the use, reason of the use of our faculties in striving to reason together with God through the study of His Word, and thus show ourselves approved unto Him. So it isn't merely just picking up our Bibles and going off and studying the Word of God on our own. There's yet another factor involved in this reasoning together with Him, and this relates directly to what we've been going over in our 6th volume study, points that we all appreciate. So we'll just quote the Ephesians 4:11-16. Ephesians 4:11-16, where we find stated that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, we've often quoted this scripture and appreciated it from the standpoint of the fact that it makes the thought of that which every joint supplieth. So there is participation in this process by all the body members. But at the very start of this, what's emphasized are those who are used in these teaching capacities to facilitate this learning process in the review and study of the Lord's Word. So then we can ask, do we just accept everything our recognized teachers tell us, though? What is our responsibility when it comes to cooperating with those the Lord would use for the edification of the body of Christ? Well, our scripture for this is Galatians 6:6. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, Brother Russell will note that that word communicate can be used in different ways and could actually mean in the various ways that we might support and encourage and upbuild those who are in these capacities. but it can actually have the literal thought of verbal communication, feedback. And it's covered very well in our 6-volume study about how all the various members participating in the study can help to correct thoughts as the study goes on, not just the leader up front. They may actually have a wrong thought, you know, and so all can participate in this process of bringing out the correct understanding. And we have a wonderful example of this, how some who were less talented were not really, we had this in our recent manna about the ability to have more of a public service in the case of Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts 18:24-26. Here we have the account of this Jew named Paulus, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He comes to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. So here were two of the Lord used for their more abler brother. They had the correct understanding, and he being of the right spirit, humble in nature. So in a private conference, they get the matter cleared up, and he's off, and now he's preaching the word more eloquently with proper understanding and being more effective, therefore, in his service of the Lord. How does God view such efforts, where there's this kind of feedback and communication between those that are taught and those that teach? Hebrews 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So here likewise, this word communicate could carry with it a broader thought of perhaps supporting in various ways, but it does carry with it the thought likewise of literal verbal communication. With such sacrifices God is well pleased. So here we have this thought of how the Lord, the various members cooperate in this process of reasoning together with God, and essentially they're reasoning together with one another to the same goal and object. And that kind of brings us to some of the considerations of what are the objects, therefore, of our assembling together. It's a question that's been used very often in our studies, as we may have at our annual review for our business or study on that or discourse. You know, there's some wonderful references that get right at the heart of what are the objects to be sought in our assemblies. But a scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:26, is often one that is used. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. This is the object, the edification of the individual members of the body, that all things would be done for that purpose and object. We have Romans 15, verse 2, which encourages us really individually, but still we find this is applicable to our meeting together, everything we do. Romans 15, verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So all that we do should be with the object of edifying one another. We have in Romans 15, verses 4 to 7, continuing there, we have with the thought that for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So elsewhere we find, very clearly taught in the Scriptures, there is a oneness that should be sought. And this idea of being striving to be mutually edifying one to another is that with that thought in mind. It's this one goal that we're seeking to build each other up. Chief reference along this line, reprint 1889. It's entitled Decently in Order. So here you have a lengthy reprint that's published well in advance of the 6th volume, but contains many of the concepts that are fleshed out and gone into in greater detail. And heading there, reprint 1894, is the objects to be sought in the assemblies of the saints. And we'll just quote a little bit of that. These assemblies were to be training schools in which all the saints might become the more fully equipped for the service or ministry of the Lord. Not only the glorious service of the future, but also the essential service of the church in the present age, by which the bride is to make herself ready for the future service. To this end, all the saints should be diligent students, and the instruction should be as systematic and orderly as possible, and with a view to thoroughness of development rather than entertainment. The second object noted in that article about the assemblies of the saints is it is for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the knitting of all together in the unity of the faith and of the spirit and in love and devotion to God, that as one body they might advance in the development of Christian character and grace and knowledge toward the stature of the fullness of Christ. End of quote. You know, this thought that it's really not for worldly entertainment. That's the point. I mean, we all appreciate very well. And we've experienced the benefits of this. But Brother Russell, just seems in the context of the sixth volume, made a particular note of that. You know, this would have been very common amongst our brethren coming out of those various churches where practically everything was done for the social benefit, for, you know, entertainment, to try to capture and captivate everybody's attention. And page 311 of the sixth volume, noting that idea, is a very worldly idea. The meetings are not for the worldly, nor to merely satisfy a fleshly desire, for we are no longer of the world. Where worldliness would abound, and a desire to please and to attract the worldly, very speedily the proper object of the meeting would be lost sight of. That proper object is explained to be the building up of yourselves in the most holy faith, edifying one another, inciting one another to love and to good works. Scriptures that are cited there, the Jude 20, the 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and the Hebrews 10:24, some we've already referred to. Continuing on in that context, this is really in, there's a heading that you have there regarding the character of the meetings, that section in the sixth volume, page 313. We like this particular paragraph. The chief lesson is that of mutual helpfulness, building one another up in the most holy faith. It was not the custom for one or even several of the elders to preach regularly, nor to do or to attempt to do all the edifying or building up. It was the custom for each member to do his part, the parts of the elders being more important according to their abilities and gifts. And we can see that this would be a very helpful arrangement and bring a blessing not only to those who heard, but also to all participating. And who does not know that even the poorest speaker or the most illiterate person may, if his heart be full of love for the Lord and devotion to him, communicate thoughts which will be precious to all who may hear. The class of meetings here described by the Apostle evidently was a sample of the majority of meetings held by the church. The account shows that it was a mixed meeting, at which, adapting the account to present times, one might exhort, another might expound, another might offer prayer, another propose a hymn, another read a poem which seemed to fit his sentiments and experiences, in harmony with the topic of the meeting, another might quote some scriptures bearing on the topic under discussion, and thus the Lord might use each and all these members of the church in mutual edification, mutual upbuilding. Sound like a prayer, praise, and testimony meeting, didn't it? So, might be another reason why Brother Russell suggested one of the most profitable meetings we could have. Hebrews 10, 23-25. Hebrews 10, 23-25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this scripture is special to us because of the thought of considering one another to provoke unto love and good works. We have very clearly before our minds what is the object of our assembly, but it does, and the responsibility to all to contribute in some manner, But effort needs to be made likewise in the consideration of each other and what would be the most helpful in one case as opposed to another. And by assembling together, we get opportunities to exercise these principles for mutual edification. The sixth volume, page 308, on verse 24, what a loving and beautiful thought is here expressed. While others consider their fellows to fault find or discourage or selfishly to take advantage of their weaknesses, the new creation is to do the reverse, to study carefully each other's dispositions with a view to avoiding the saying or doing of things which would unnecessarily wound, stir up anger, etc., but with a view to provoking them to love and good conduct. So a principle we all appreciate. There is a wonderful article on this subject. It is entitled Provoking One Another, in the most positive sense of the use of that word. Reprint 4076. Reprint 4076. And we'll quote some sections out of that. We are not to be reckless of each other's interests. In our contact with each other, whether a personal contact or a contact by mail or contact through the columns of this journal, we are to, quote, consider one another. We are to consider what would be helps and what would be hindrances, what would be encouragements and what would be tumbling blocks. And we are to do all in our power to assist one another to run with patience the race for the heavenly prize. If we are truly consecrated to the Lord, we can do nothing against the truth, but every effort must be for the truth. What a burning and shining light every Christian would be if his every act were considered and shaped for the benefit of those with whom he comes in contact. What a blessing it would be in the home. What a blessing it would be in the church. This brotherly consideration is what the apostle is urging upon us. Consider one another to provoke, that is, incite, encourage, to love and good works. Avoid every word and every act, so far as possible, that might incite to hatred, envy, strife, bitterness, and bad works corresponding to these feelings, all of which are, quote, of the flesh and of the devil, all which we painfully know very well. Continues, the apostle links this vice with the exhortation to forget not the assembling of ourselves together as the Lord's people. None of us is so strong in the new nature that he can disregard the fellowship of kindred minds. But even if we did not feel sufficiently strong for ourselves, the spirit of love in us should control that we would delight to meet with the brethren for their sakes, if we ourselves receive no benefit therefrom. That to me has always been an amazing statement. This would be the motivation of love. But we are more or less like coals of fire, which, if separated, will tend to cool rapidly, but which, if brought together, will tend to increase in fervency the entire mass. Our Lord has encouraged his people to seek each other's fellowship for companionship in the study of his word and in prayer, pronouncing special blessings upon the meeting of his people together, even if so few as only two or three. End of quote. You know, this study on the scripture in Hebrews about considering one another to provoke unto love and good works. You know, we've had special studies in the past, and we're especially focused in on that word consider. And it means to observe fully. This is not a casual consideration. We observe fully the good and the bad. Not with the idea of a critical eye for the purpose of breaking down, but to just be able to fully comprehend, understand, and to be able to practice what Brother Russell is suggesting, not only in the sixth volume, but in this 4076, so that we will be encouraging wherever we have opportunities. Reprint 3096. This is entitled A Vessel Unto Honor, Sanctified. And this is really quoting or commenting on the 2 Timothy 2:15. And this is really one of our manas. It's the manna in 2 Timothy 2:15. There is much significance in that word study, and only the studious find the narrow way to divine approval and acceptance. Study to show thyself approved. Study the doctrine. Study your course of conduct. Keep it in harmony with the doctrine. Study how to promote the peace and prosperity of Zion, and how to shield yourself and others from the missiles of error and from the poison of an evil world spirit. It continues, study to show thyself approved. Study the word. Study yourself, that you may become well acquainted with yourself, that you may know your talents for service and in what directions they lie, and your weak points and how they may be guarded against, that you may know both your abilities and your shortcomings. Then study to avoid error and to shun all foolish questions and profane and vain babblings. Remember that only the foundation of God standeth sure, that all other foundations are worthless and all other theories must come to naught. End of quote. Now, you know, with these thoughts in mind, which is really kind of a review of studies we've had in the past and probably where we've had opportunities or discourses or services, these are things that kind of appealed very much to our mind, were very much on our minds when we went back and reviewed for this subject. But we've, you know, here's the object of our assembly, that we're coming together really to reason together. That is really the object. And it has personal benefits, but also we impact and affect one another with the object of building each other up. So what we're going to do now, though, with that in mind, we're going to do a little bit of a review of where we are at currently in our studies and where we're at currently in our reasoning together. And this could go back many years, and we'll just kind of keep it kind of short to the point. We want to consider what lies ahead of us. This really was the motivation for us as we stopped and thought about this, and particularly where we're at in our studies. And then also consider principles that will direct the next stage of our reasoning together. So where are we at currently? As I said, we could go back many, many years. We've had many experiences as a class, as an ecclesia of consecrated brethren in this area. Whether we were always together or not, there were many lessons that were being learned through that process. But we'll just restrict our focus to the last couple of years, because this is the ecclesia as it is today. And when we consider, you know, the brethren who've joined us, brethren that have moved here, both online or physically, this has changed the makeup of our class. And when you think about the last couple of years, one thing that I've been very impressed with, I think these last 2 years have given the brethren plenty of opportunity to, quote, get to know each other. To me, that's really been what the Lord's been accomplishing. Through the testimony meetings, we've all appreciated how important that meeting is and what a role it plays in actually getting to know your brethren. Getting to know your brethren. Of course, also through our volume studies, our business meetings, our convention, there have been special services and there have been associated group gatherings with that. All of these have contributed to this getting to know each other. There's been many opportunities of personal fellowship and visits from traveling brethren. There have been a number of shared experiences that the brethren have had. And we've all had the opportunity to witness, in some respect, the experience of others, maybe that we weren't directly involved in, but nevertheless are intimately aware of the things that they've been going through. Gives us opportunities to sympathize, at least, and perhaps also gave us opportunities to offer some comforting and encouragement where those opportunities were provided. So this has gone a lot, I think, to the brethren getting to know each other. By now, we should also appreciate each other's strengths as well as each other's weaknesses. It goes back to that observing fully. There's nothing that probably should be surprising here to any of these things. Some of the, quote, idiosyncrasies or quirks that we might all have as part of each other's flesh, and just using my own self as an example, my tendency to frown. You know, you could be sitting here and you're looking at the leader and Brother Ed's sitting right there, and he's got this scowl on his face, and you wonder, what am I saying that would warrant such a frown? by now you should know me, as well as Sister Gail learned this very early on. But I'm just thinking, and this is very common, especially if you're one who's leading and you're serving and you're giving a discourse, and you look out there amongst 50 to 100 brethren, and there are some looks on those faces, you're thinking, boy, I hope they don't come up here after the meeting. But they're just intensely concentrating. These are not minor subjects, brethren. And so our flesh sometimes does have characteristics that are that we're not even aware of times, but once we're aware of it. But these are things we can work on. But we trust that others are aware of that too, as they've gotten to know us, and they make allowance. So when I look back over these last couple of years, I think we could kind of consider this the honeymoon period. By the Lord's grace, we have laid a good foundation for a fruitful and lasting relationship. So what lies ahead of us? Well, we are now entering an area of study that, from my personal observation, has caused the greatest division, diversity, and misunderstanding amongst the Bible students since the death of Brother Russell. Are we equal to the task? Well, based on the review of what it means to reason together and where we are at currently, I believe the Lord has done His part to prepare us, and we have responded positively to His providence. Another personal observation, as I reflect on the last couple of years and where we're at exactly at this point in time, and I've made this point in talking to some, but again, this is just a personal observation, I believe the Lord has prepared us for a, quote, growth spurt. Now, we kind of have to go back to our youth to appreciate that terminology, growth spurt. After I hit 50, it's taken on a different meaning. But in the case of the maturing of these human bodies, when you consider growth spurts, and we apply that to potentially our growth spurt as an ecclesia, this could mean at times there will be some awkwardness, and we may even stumble and fall. Will we let such occasions discourage us or use them as an excuse to give up and abandon our effort to reason together and continue building one another up in this most holy thing? That will be the question we'll have to ask ourselves, should that occur. It would not be surprising. But not that we're anticipating or expecting specific things. But we tabernacle in this earthen vessel. And because of those quirks, as well as other perhaps ingrained fleshly weaknesses that we're striving to control and overcome, they can get in the way. They have in the past. They continue to some degree in the present. And we can anticipate them some degree in the future. But our growth is to be in grace and in knowledge. So we should not be surprised if at times when we are striving to reason together on a particular point that a corresponding measure of grace will be necessary to stay the course and to not give up. Now, speaking for myself, where I have failed in the past in similar situations, I believe it was because I succumbed to some of the wiles of the adversary that the Lord has permitted to tempt and try us. One of the chief temptations of the adversary in these situations is to convince us that if we do not contend and fight every point to the bitter end, then we will be guilty of compromising and thus prove ourselves to be disobedient and untrustworthy. Given the experiences of the past and the lessons that we have learned from those experiences, in my case, there is simply no excuse for falling for this temptation any longer. In principle, this scripture would seem to fit. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 to 18. 2 Peter 3, 17 to 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So how should we proceed so that we do not get, quote, led away with the error of the wicked? This temptation or any other that adversary promotes and the Lord permits. There are numerous wedges that the adversary can try to fit in order to divide the brethren. And that's one of his goals. Divide and conquer. Because together we represent a force that is difficult even for the adversary to contend with. By the Lord's grace. Now, as we thought about this, of how we proceed forward, as we get into this study, you know, we are not the only ones that have faced this situation. And I know of one other case that has proven to be quite successful. And that's our brethren in West Suburban. And so we do not need to reinvent the wheel here. We can learn from their experience. So with this in mind, I called Brother Ed Bushless this week, and we had a wonderful conversation. And in the course of that discussion, we covered many principles that have contributed to their success. Now, Brother Ed wouldn't mind, and in our conversation, and we'll just give a little summary of his summary, so as not to spend too much time here, but as we called and we let him know as the object of our call and point out, we just let him talk. And he summarized the situation this way. In their case, they were at the exact place in the third volume that we are now at. After a few weeks of what Brother Ed considered to be very unproductive studies, exactly along the lines of the adversary's temptation that we previously noted, just battling and contending points and not really working together, communicating, they were getting nowhere. When it was Brother Ed's turn to lead the meeting, he frankly pointed out the problem and that they simply could not continue along the same lines. They needed to spend some time laying down a foundation of how to properly reason together on the subject. This process took a number of meetings. It was reinforced by Brother Ed's leadership thereafter. It was continued by the next brother leading the meetings and has continued ever since to their profit. Now, after hearing this review, I asked Brother Head, what did he believe was the most important lesson the brethren learned, which contributed to the most of their successful reasoning together? He was very quick to say that the brethren learned that they must be active listeners. And then he went on to explain that. In business world today, and those who attend different types of courses and meetings and stuff, this is a terminology, active listening. So we've run across it, but didn't remember all of the principles and points. But there's nothing really new here, that there's no new concepts. So we had to look this up. And we found some wonderful resources on the web, which went right along with Brother Ed's explanation. And I believe we would all agree, this is not a new concept, and it's right in line with our goal of mutual edification, of building one another up in this most holy faith. Now, the briefest summary that I could find for this concept of active listening is simply this. Active listening intentionally focuses on who you are listening to, whether in a group or one-on-one, in order to understand what he or she is saying. As the listener, you should then be able to repeat back in your own words what they have said to their satisfaction. This does not mean you agree with, but it does mean you understand what they are saying. That's the key point here. Being able to repeat back in your own words what they have said to their satisfaction. this would indicate to an individual, you really did hear me. You really understood what I was saying. But hearing something alone, and hearing it only once, we take in very little. That's one of the pitfalls. So effort needs to be made in this process for clarification as well. Now, so what is involved in this, quote, active listening? And this is the shortest summary list I've found. And we can provide some of these resources. If you have a computer, you have the web, just search active listening. You'll have plenty of things to read. But this is very much along the lines of what Brother Ed was explaining. One, first point is look at the person and suspend other things you are doing. That's not just suspend other things you are physically doing. Suspend other things you are mentally doing. Give somebody your undivided attention. Truly listen to them. Listen not merely to the words, but the feeling content. We converse in numerous ways. As I'm aware of my frowning forehead, okay? But others, they have various physical ways that people, we read all that, whether conscious or not. So be aware of that as you're listening. That's one thing that helps to appreciate what the person is bringing out. Be sincerely interested in what the other person is talking about. This is clearly manifested to the other in the various things we might be doing. Ways that we posture ourselves, or whether they really get the idea, or whether they listening to me or not. You know? And this can be very hard to do for myself. I know in the meeting, it's easier when you're leading the meeting because you're here, you're concentrating, you're trying focusing on the order of the meeting. You're very more apt to concentrate on the individual speaking. But if I'm sitting there as one of the students in the class, and somebody made a little thought, and click, my mind is going off on tangents at times, and I may miss really the entirety of what they're trying to say. So I'm not really truly concentrating on what they're talking about. So this is something to be aware of, so that they would have that idea. Suggested ways are, obviously in a study, if somebody's, it's helpful to smile at least. But sometimes we're nodding our heads. Yes, I'm following what's being said. Nodding your head is not saying, I agree with you. I'm following what you're saying. So it's not a negative thing. So we don't get this opportunity so much in the meetings. In fact, it doesn't do this. But the thought of next thought is to restate what the person said. So maybe in a one-on-one personal discussions, it's like, now let me make sure I understood you correctly. You're putting it in your own words. And they get an opportunity to then say, yes, you got the point. You got it. Well, this may be more the case of the elder leading, chairing the meeting, might be the one to restate the thought. Now, do we have this correct? And somebody else may feel, well, no, I'd like to put it in my own words, but we would want to grant such opportunities. Ask clarification questions once in a while. So if somebody may be explaining something without necessarily getting them off on a tangent, the clarification question is on to some, oops, I better get that point clarified, because that will impact probably my understanding of the next points that are going to be made. So if you find that you stumble, oops, I didn't quite get that point, then you're not going to be able to follow the next logical thread. So it may require interrupting and saying, hey, I just need a little clarification on this point. That likewise, too, in our study is something that the leader can do as we're conducting the meeting, and that happens quite often. And somebody might say, well, let us put the question back, let me make sure we understand this correctly, give the opportunity. And then number 6, beware of your own feelings and strong opinions. Now, do we have any feelings and strong opinions here? No. So, there are things that are triggers. We just hear a single word sometimes because perhaps of our background, experience, whatnot, and that word just can evoke emotions, no less. And so, you know, be aware of that to the best of our ability, control it. And number 7, if you have to state your views, doesn't mean you have to state your views. If you have to state your views, say them only after you have listened. So that you can, the other person is fully assured you not only listened to them, you understood them. And if you felt inclined, have to, well then say, hey, I would like to present my understanding. And in the course of the study, that's obviously going to happen. Everybody's going to get that opportunity. But it's mainly the thought of saying, okay, here's how I understand the subject, my understanding, and it's not with the thought of rebuttal. Now, Brother Ed emphasized their own experience related to these thoughts of being active listeners, that everyone must be given the fullest opportunity to express themselves, and that follow-up questions should be used to prompt clarification if needed. So this too goes well with points we find in the 6th volume, you know, the character of the meetings, the types of meetings that are profitable for the new creation. And one point Brother Russell makes very clear, there has to be opportunities for individuals to be able to thoroughly express themselves and their understanding. They need to be granted, given those opportunities. Now, the next point of importance that Brother Ed emphasized was that you have to define your terms. When it comes to subjects that have proven to be, not to use the word controversial in a negative sense, proven to be perhaps where there are differences that have grown up over time and have caused division amongst the brethren, have caused a breakdown in discussion, and all that we remember about any discussion with an individual is something that might have happened 10, 20, 30 years ago. And from that, we've extrapolated an entire, you know, line of logic and reasoning that they must therefore hold. Well, it might have been because of a misunderstanding of how they were using certain terminology. At the time of those difficulties, we might have that. To some, a specific word or term might imply to an entire process. Others might apply that same word or term to a climactic event. So these are things that we have to define. This is part of getting to know each other likewise. And I think to a large measure, we've had some things in our volume studies to date that have allowed and helped us along those lines, and there have been personal discussions. But I would like to suggest that before we actually enter into, formally into our Time of Harvest chapter, that we spend as much time as is necessary and get some of these things clearly defined. The process that Brother Ed suggested, and when you look at just the examples in our very first paragraphs of our study on page 121, we have the word harvest. We have harvest period. We have time of the end. Now, we went through the study on time of the end. Was it clear to everybody that there were two different uses of definitions and terminology for the time of the end as a result of our study? Everybody remember that? Day of preparation. Gospel age. We all know there's a wide range of different uses and terminology there and how you might apply that. And even in the context of this study, he's going to say the millennial age. But what is he referring to right there? How do different individuals use that relative to context? And we should note any other terms that anyone feels it would be important to clarify. And Brother Ed had suggested, get out the whiteboard or a flip chart. You know, write these down. Well, let's just rely on our memories here. Put up one of these terms and say, okay, somebody give me your definition. This isn't a 10-minute discourse. This should be very short, brief, succinct, to the point. Does everybody agree with that definition? If not, well, how would you define that? Give us an example. And write these down. So we know that when somebody is explaining something, and they use a certain term without them having to go into that 10-minute explanation of what they mean by that term, we can insert that. We say, oh, well, okay, I understand better how you arrive at these thoughts. And then with a clear understanding of the terminology that everyone is using, we can then proceed into the study. But there are very important points to remember, though, when studying the volumes. And this, too, Brother Ed emphasized, and these are really principles that Brother Russell brings out as he considers the Berean studies, which were originally the Dawn Circles, the Berean Bible studies, which we call volume study today, this study. Says, very, very important, take the page-by-page approach, which is what we do for the most part. Do not jump ahead. Keep the context in mind at all times, and keep your comments on point. So we're not going off on tangents. We're jumping way ahead to a certain point. Now, we have found that the author is leading toward a particular point at times. And he may give you a very summary concept in this paragraph that is more is explained 10, 15 pages later in greater detail. Now, we will get to that point, but there is nothing wrong with making that point, the thought. Well, this is going to be explained in greater detail. Now, not to jump ahead, necessarily dig into that detail this time, but I think that there will be a clarification by the author as to what he meant here in this paragraph. So we're not ignorant of the total context of our studies. In fact, we kind of laid this out one time for Brother Powell, trying to help him. And we'll see if I can find that document. Just to help him as he studied the volumes. Comes down to very basic questions. What is the object of this volume? It should be just explained in a very short, what's the object of the volume? And now as you go through the chapters, you can say, well, what's the main object of this chapter? Okay. Then you can break down the chapter. And it's broken down into subheadings, as we found at the start of the chapter. So the objects, as you're breaking down, you go down there. And then as you're studying those pages relative to that particular subheading, how is this paragraph fitting in with the object of this subheading, which fits into the object of this chapter, which fits into the object of this volume? And then maybe review a few paragraphs before, a few paragraphs after, so you always kind of have this context in mind. Where you've been, where you're going. All of this can also be applied to personal discussions. But due to our natural differences, we will not all have the same level of discussions and fellowship and one-on-one opportunities. That's where it tends to be that these fleshly factors do play a major role in some of the more one-on-one discussions. But the class environment provides the best structure for systematically going through a subject together as a group, or as an ecclesia. Now, when we think about these principles, we ask ourselves, what can we expect to be the results of our reasoning together as we now get into these subjects that have been caused so much division amongst the Bible students? Will the result be that we all agree 100%? What's the probability of that? That has not even been achieved by the brethren in West Suburban, nor is it expected at this time. What a minimum of what I believe we can expect and can achieve, as stated in that brief summary, which I found on active listening, quote again, as a listener, you should then be able to repeat back in your own words what they, the other person, has said to their satisfaction. And again, this does not mean you agree with, but rather understand what they are saying. This is, to achieve that alone, is a quite a milestone. And as Brother Ed had noted in the Brethren's case in West Suburban, there have been clarifications and understanding of what each believes. And for that reason, a proper, an appreciation, and where there was misunderstandings because of inserting our own use of certain terms and applying that to somebody else's use of that term, we got a completely wrong idea on what they believe. So that's why it's very important up front to define these terms. And then to work on all the things that contribute to the reasoning together, the various things of our flesh, and striving to the best of our ability to keep those out of the way. So, but that's where my mind has been, Brendan, as we've thought about this and thinking about where we're at in our volumes and where we're going to be going now as we enter into the study on the time of harvest. And we'd like to, again, as we suggested, and if friends are agreeable to that, I don't know how much time it will take us, but again, start off with our whiteboard, our flip chart, and let's just kind of write down some terms, get the brothers thinking along those lines before we move into the study. And we do ask an interest in your prayers all together as we enter into these studies today. Does anybody have any questions? We're right at the hour, but... Brother John.
This is more related to how, Brother Ed. Just the one thing we were concerned about is we won't be here next Sunday. So, I'm not sure how, we'd go forward from that standpoint. So.
Okay. Well, at some point, we'll have everybody together to contribute to the process. And so we could get started on it, and then others can contribute as they're available. Anything? Other question? Brother Harry?
I didn't write down the whole list of the active listing, but I thought those were valuable. Do you have those?
Yep, I have it here. Or can make email. I can send that out via email. We can make copies of what I have right here for others. It was right off of a little nice summary website, which was for teachers. It was in the context of a teacher's website, and they kind of had a page one, kind of went over some concepts, and then this was on the second page. But sure, we can provide that. Any other questions? Okay. Well, we are at our hour here. I thought maybe we might have a closing hymn, but what we'll do is we'll just ask for closing prayer and ask Brother Dan if you do that for us, please, and then maybe our start of our sixth volume study, we can have an opening hymn and have some extra hymns there, please.